A few years ago, I gathered up all of our family films and took them to one of those stores where you can have them converted into DVDs. Anybody done that with the old family films? So these were not the VCR films. These were the 8mm films that my parents took going all the way back to their honeymoon in Cuba in 1955. So going back, 60 years or so. Well, we got them all together and sat the kids down, and they all added up to about an hour and a half of video. This is the old 8mm video. And we had a huge laugh watching them with our kids and explaining things that were very strange to them. Like, why on Christmas morning were there giant blinding spotlights in your face? Does anybody remember those old cameras with the giant spotlights? And, and my sister and I are just backing away from the spotlights. And what was that all about, Dad? Of course, there were birthday parties galore. Every year, that both of our birthday parties were on film, and one involved a familiar game. Children were in a circle. It was in the basement of our house, and someone put a blindfold over my eyes. They spun me around, and then they gave me something in my hand. The films, of course, have no sound, but you could tell that the kids were yelling, and they were jumping up and down, and they were trying to get me to do what? As they say, as one, pin the tail on the donkey. Okay, do we still play this game? I don't know. I mean, it's kind of a strange game, isn't it, when you think about it? This poor donkey wandering around without a tail and relying on a giddy group of sugar high 7-year-olds and somebody with a blindfold on to get his tail back. It's an odd game. Well, I actually remember being there for that game. Sometimes you have the memory of seeing the things, but then you have the actual memory of being in the event itself. And I recall that when one of the moms put the blindfold on, then I kind of scrunched my face up like that. And then when I loosened my face muscles and kind of moved my mouth and my nose around like that, there was room just barely to see out of the bottom of the blindfold. I didn't want to miss sticking that tail on the donkey and have everybody at my birthday party laugh at me. And I recall that I hit it pretty much dead on that day. Now, right now, maybe you're thinking, gosh, I sure hope Pastor John has someone to talk to about those unfortunate childhood traumas. If there are any counselors in the sanctuary, I hope you'll meet with me afterwards. I probably have a lot to talk about. But I lift up the example really more as a kind of metaphor that came to me this week, that we often find ourselves in the dark, right? I mean, maybe it's out of our doing, or maybe it's somebody else's doing, or maybe it's just simply circumstances. And when we're in the dark, those questions come up like dark clouds in the night. What do we do when we hit the wall? What do we do when we're cornered and we just don't have a whole lot of options, and none of them seem very good? What do we do when it just seems like confusion and despair and sadness are dominating the landscape? What do we do? What do I hold on to in that dark space? How do I get back on my feet? How do I keep my bearings and my balance? How do I just simply breathe and take a step forward? In the 5th chapter of Romans, Paul begins with the word therefore, which is always a clue in Paul's letters that he is about to sum up what he's been talking about for the last 2 chapters. So whenever you see therefore, you have to go back and read a little bit. What he's talking about is what comes from the liberation and the freedom that God offers us in Christ. And at the end of this long list, Paul says, and this is what I most want you to hear today. This is your takeaway, so to speak. Hope does not disappoint us, for God's love has been poured into our hearts. So what is the hope that does not disappoint us? I actually know a whole lot more about the hope that does disappoint us, sadly. In the church, it's the hope that's placed in pastors as near Messiah figures. It's the hope that's placed in church leaders, in ever-growing programs, in numbers always increasing. It's the hope that's placed in pretty music and beautiful buildings. It's the hope that is placed in well-behaved children and well-scrubbed faces and clean carpets. It's the hope that's placed in everything staying exactly the same. In other words, it's a hope that we contrive and that we manufacture, rather than the hope that God offers us. You know, there's a part of me that loves to hear you when you say that the reason that you're here is for all of the deeply inspiring sermons. It's especially meaningful if you say that on a Sunday when I was actually preaching. That kind of helps, but I'll take it any time I can get it. But you know what? Deep down, I know it's not about me. It's not about this space, this organ, the music, the liturgy, the singing. It's about so much more than that. Last fall, Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber, tattooed rock star pastor in the Lutheran Church, read from her book, Pastrix. Every quarter in her church, House for All Saints and Sinners, they have a new member class. And different people speak about ministries going on, and people say why they came to this church and their experience in finding this community of faith. And Nadia is always the last one to speak. She tells them that she loves hearing all of this and that why people are here at House for All. And she likes being part of a community of faith where she can be herself and where her story is accepted. It sounds like a community of faith very similar to the one that we experience here at University Church. But she's also learned something from her past experiences in the church. And she shares it at every session. Nadia says, this community will disappoint you. It's a matter of when, not if. We will let you down. Or I will say something stupid or do something stupid and hurt your feelings. If you choose to leave when we don't meet your expectations, you will never get to see how the grace of God can come in and fill the holes left by our community's failure, by our leadership's failure. And that is just too beautiful and too real to miss. So, welcome to University United Methodist Church. We will disappoint you. I'm John Elford, one of the pastors here at University United Methodist Church. Welcome. I will disappoint you. But if you walk out the door, you will never find, you will never see, you will never experience the grace, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness that God will literally pour into those broken situations. And you will miss the hope that never disappoints. You know, it's great to hear that a service went well, but you know what really makes my day? When I hear a young man tell me out in the North Narthex after church that being in this community of faith that is willing to take stands for justice in the community, that being here in this community helped him take a stand at work for what's right, that just makes me smile all over, because I know that someone has got it and someone has found hope. When a woman emails me and tells me that she left the church years ago, she was done with the church, but somehow she stumbled in through our doors. And in the welcome she received here and in the worship that she experienced, she felt her faith returning to her like a burnt out candle being rekindled. That makes me smile, because I know that God's hope is being poured into her heart. When a woman probably my age that I mentioned to the children in the children's sermon with a weather-beaten face and torn clothing grabs my arm at Saturday open door and she says, thank you. Thank you for providing this space so that I can feel like a human being for just a couple of hours. I smile when I hear that because I know that God's hope is being poured into her heart. When John Arndt, our former chapel musician and member of the band Gunger, said to me one day, "This church saved my life. I wouldn't be in Gunger, I wouldn't be writing Christian music if it wasn't for this place. I'd had it with church. I'd had it with exclusion and judgment and hypocrisy, and I wandered in here one morning and I found grace and openness and healing for my heart." That, my friends, is the hope that never disappoints. Tech Sample, whom some of you know, is a freelance, crusty United Methodist pastor and preacher and theology professor. He taught for years. Maybe he's still teaching at St. Paul's School of Theology. Tex confessed one day that he always disliked the hymn "In the Garden," which, by the way, is on our favorite hymn list. It's a little bit like "How Great Thou Art." It's one of those hymns that divides the congregation immediately into two camps: those who absolutely love it and those who can't stand it. Well, one day he decided in class that he was going to take that hymn, "In the Garden," and he was going to deconstruct it. He talked about how individualistic it was. "It's all about me and Jesus. Where's the community of faith in this hymn?" he said. And the arrogance of that hymn writer to say that he and Jesus have known a joy that what? You remember the hymn? No one has ever known. Can you imagine the arrogance of that hymn writer, he said. And then he complained about the garden imagery. "We need a church," he said, "that goes out into the world. We don't need a church that's going to sit around in a garden with Jesus." And he went on, and he concluded, "This hymn is one of those good old songs, but it is neither good nor old. Banish it from your ministry and your worship services." Class ended. Students filed out the doors. One student stayed behind, a woman who had entered seminary in midlife. She stood right in front of Tex, who is an imposing figure in himself, and she had her finger inches away from Tex's nose. And this is what she said: "Tex, my father started abusing me when I was 11 years old. He did it until I was 16, when I finally found a way to stop it. After every one of those horrible ordeals, I would go outside by myself and sing that song, 'I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own.' If it had not been for that song and for Jesus walking with me, I would never have made it through that absolutely awful time." And then she said, "Don't you ever, ever, ever make fun of that song in my presence again." You see, for Tex, that song was words on a page to dissect as a scholar and a theologian, right? But for that woman, that song was God's hope being poured into her heart. My friends, the hope that never disappoints is that God is here. As our University United Methodist Church hymn goes, "God is here as we, your people, meet to offer praise and prayer." The hope that never disappoints is the promise of God's Spirit that is always coming, that is always on the way to us, that is always meeting us in our joys and in our sorrows and our laughter and our tears, meeting us on those days when we come dancing into the sanctuary, and meeting us on those days when the best we can do is just crawl in on our bellies. The hope that never disappoints is the good news that the gospel brings, that love and hope and healing, that they will outdistance all of the competitors, and that they will be there for us at the finish line. Amen? You know, I've always been kind of haunted by some words from Frederick Buechner. Buechner later in life became very hard on the church and on preachers, and I think he even stopped attending church. But he was particularly harsh on preachers, which is all well and good and entirely appropriate for somebody to be tough on us. Buechner one time said, if preachers are going to preach about hope, then let them preach about the hope they know. I don't want to hear about just the official doctrinal answers about hope. I don't want to hear answers out of an old seminary textbook. I want to hear from them, what do they hope for every day? What is the hope that keeps them going in their lives? What's the hope that they find? That's what preachers need to talk about. I remember a dark time in my life when all the walls had kind of closed in. I've talked a little bit about this before, and it felt like the floor was coming up and all of the air was just being squeezed out of the room. It was the time that followed my mother's death. And I just started seminary and I was called back home. All of it's kind of a blur now. It was a blur at the time. Family coming and going, coming from out of town and planning services. I was a seminarian, so of course, guess who had to plan his mother's worship service, right? I was the religious expert. And there was cooking and there was cleaning and driving and shuttling people all different places. Well, after the dust settled and the funeral was over and it was just our family back in the house, my dad, the agnostic, who no longer attended church and who had been so bitterly opposed to my going to seminary, my dad and I were doing the dishes late at night. Everybody gone home. Everybody was in bed and asleep. Just the two of us in the kitchen. His hands in the water, my hands on the dish towel. No words had passed between us. We're just doing a task together. And then he looked at me and he said, I understand now why you're doing this. I've watched you over the last week. I've seen how you've held up, how you've reached out to family members. He said, you have resources that I simply don't have access to. I understand now. And from that day forward, I never heard a bitter word about my going to seminary or my ministry. Now, it wasn't exactly, you know, a full-on blessing with the oil running down my head onto my feet and, you know, the laying on of hands and powerful bishop prayers and all of that, which that would have been really great, but it sure felt like it in that moment. It was that glimmer of hope. It was that candle in the darkness that allowed me to embrace the future and to go out into the world unafraid and to lean forward and to feel the wind of God's Spirit at my back. My brothers and sisters in Christ, may it be so for you and for me, that we might know that hope that never disappoints, poured into our lives, that hope, that love, God's love, will never die. Thanks be to God. Amen.